he's in your shoes, what would he preach at that particular situation? What would he preach? Or to bring it down to maybe a little different situation, not every one of us are going to preach out there, but we speak to people, we talk to people. God brings us into divine appointments at times. And okay, so what do we say to them? What do we say to them? And that's a good question. So the title of my message tonight is How Do You Know What to Preach? And if Jesus were in your shoes, what would he preach? And he is in your shoes. So what is Jesus saying now? That's a question I think that all of us really need to know and to understand. What is Jesus saying now? You know, he's got the whole Word of God. He's not saying the whole thing all at the same time. He's got a plan and a purpose and a direction and things that he's doing. So he's obviously going to be somewheres in that book. He's going to be speaking to somebody's heart. And so I want to look at that a little bit tonight. Revelation 19, verse 10b says, Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. One of the things I have tried to do over the years, and I haven't always been so good at it, but when I'm in the back there, and one of my prayers is, Lord, what are you saying today? What are you saying to us today? And a lot of times the Lord will give me something, so I give it. What are you saying today? And I think it's important for all of us to recognize a little bit about what is Jesus saying today? I don't say Pastor stole my message, but he preached some of my message this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. He said, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And that idea, I never knew you, is stronger than that. It means never at any time did I know you. Never at any time did I know you. So what is the will of the Father? It says, only not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So what is the will of the Father? Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, and another one Pastor preached this morning. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Now, in the Amplified, it's like this. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined or planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. That's the Amplified. The Message Bible goes like this. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work that he does. To join him and the work that he does. And I like that translation. The work he has gotten ready for us to do, the work that we better be doing. It's kind of a warning there. The work that we better be doing. Why should we better be doing that work? Because we might be in this wrong category of people that said, oh, I know Christ, and I've prophesied in his name, and I've done all these things, you know, in his name, and everything. They say, depart. I never knew you. So it's work that we had better be doing. And I like this about joining him in the work that he does. Now, first of all, I need to say this. Works will not save us. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So that faith is a gift of God that he gives each one. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not works that gets us saved. It's by faith, by grace of God, and through faith that he gives to each one of us, that we get saved. But when we're saved, oh, that's a different story then. When we're saved, then he has good works for us to do, to bring glory to his name. So to do the will of the Father is to do the works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. And, or to join him in the work he's already doing. Not to do your own thing. Not just doing stuff. I don't know if any of you have read the book Experiencing God. I forget the author right now, but Experiencing God. And one of the things that the author mentioned in there, he said, when you're trying to find out what God wants you to do or a direction he wants you to go, whether it's individual or as a church or whatever, he said, you look out there. Keeping in tune with the Spirit, and you look out there. And if it looks like God may be working over here somewhere, he said, if you see that, he said, that is God's invitation to join him in the work. Or you wouldn't see that. Okay, does that make sense? If it looks like God's working over here, and I don't know, that's happened to me before, it looks like God's working over here, that's God's invitation for you to join him in his work. Okay, we still have to find out, well, how do we get there? What do we do? There was the Jews in John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Some Jews came to him and they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's the work of God, if you believe in him whom he sent. If you believe in him, you'll obey him, right? If you believe him, you have no choice. If you believe in him, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that he's the only way to the Father, if you believe all this stuff that is declared about him, you will obey him. Or else you're going to be headed out a different direction that you really don't want to do. So this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And if you believe him, you will obey him. The demons believe him. You know, a lot of people didn't recognize Christ. The demons recognized him, and they knew him, but they tremble. Why? Because it's only a mental assent. Yeah, they know he's the Son of God. Just like I know Donald Trump. If he would walk in a room here, I know that's Donald Trump. But do I really know him? No, I don't know him. I've never met the guy, okay? So the demons know about Christ. But it's just a mental assent. And belief requires action on our part. If we really know the Lord, then we're going to be paying attention to what he says to us. And we're going to not only do that, but we're going to be like James. We're going to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. You know, we can hear all kinds of things that sounds great. All kinds of wonderful sermons and everything. We can listen and everything. And as long as we just sit on our pew and don't do nothing with it, it's meaningless. We almost might as well stay home. So there's, you know, it requires action on our part. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So Christ has had all things put under his feet, and he's been given us to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And if Christ is in us, he has filled us. He's filled us. We are his church. We are part of his body. And I don't know about you, but if my body starts doing crazy things that don't go along with what my brain is trying to tell it, I'm in trouble. I'll be a spastic, or I'll be something, you know, that I shouldn't be. And if I tell my hand to go over here and touch this thing here, and it, no, I'm not going to do that, or I'll touch it with my foot or something, you know, it doesn't work. So if Christ is the head over all things to the church, then the church needs to be in obedience to him and come into alignment with him. Does that make sense? Now, this is another scripture that's very important. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Now, in the NIV, it says in verse 3 there, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being." The exact representation of his being. Well, he was Jesus. How could he be the Father? How could he be like the Father? It's interesting. In John 14:9, he was talking to Philip. And he said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He who has seen me has seen the Father. He was the exact representation of the Father because he was only doing what he saw the Father doing. Does that make sense? Nothing more, nothing less. He could and did say, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." Think about it. I'll give you another couple of scriptures first. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So Jesus laid aside his divinity when he came down here, and he took upon himself the form of man. And he had all the same limitations that man had. And he had to rely totally on the power of the Holy Spirit to do all of his miracles and to do everything else. And Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. John chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself does, and he will show him even greater works than these that you may marvel. In John 5:17, Jesus answered them, said, My Father has always been working until now, and I have been working. In other words, the Father has been doing. I believe the Father was always at work in advance of Jesus. He was moving on hearts and lives. He was bringing Jesus into the lives of those he was working on. And Jesus spent much time in prayer and communion with the Father, who showed him everything that he was doing. Okay, so how could Jesus be the express image of God, the Father? Because he was watching and seeing what the Father was doing. And whatever the Father was doing, that's exactly what Jesus did. So the Father was working here, then the Father was working over there, then the Father was working over here, and he did those things that he saw the Father doing. And so he did that completely right up to the end. And that, absolutely, he was representing the exact thing that the Father did. He, you know, I don't know about you, but in the Old Testament, I had kind of a little different idea of God. I had the idea that he's kind of a hard taskmaster. Man, you screw up, you mess up, well, man, you're in trouble. You know, it's like he was out to get you. You know, but then Jesus comes along. You know, and God spoke in time past with apostles, I mean, with the prophets and those kind of people. But in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son. Because he demonstrated to the world exactly what he is like. Jesus didn't just come down here. No. The Father, for God, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God was the one that was the lover. He's the one that loved the world. He's the one that loved every one of you. And so he's the one that sent his only begotten Son into this world to pay the penalty for us and to deliver us from the power of the enemy. So I believe that when Jesus was down here in the earth, God was working over here on Peter's heart. He was working over here on John's heart. He was working over here on Matthew's heart. And God brought Jesus into proximity with those people, and he called them, and they came because God was working in their hearts. God prepared the hearts for Jesus to do. Now, these works that God's asking us to do, and he's prepared ahead of time, don't you think it works the same way? God is at work in somebody's life over here. God's at work over in somebody's over here. And what he's wanting to do is to want to bring you into contact with this person or do this thing, whatever. And he's already been working there. And so he's just bringing you there so that you can actually do the work. We become then what's called workers together with him. Hallelujah. Paul talked about that. Workers together with him. Now, let me give you an illustration. Woman at the well. You know that story. John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. There's another translation. He said, I must need go through Samaria. You see, the Father was working on a woman in Samaria. God was working on the town in Samaria. And what he was doing, he was bringing Jesus into alignment to be able to meet her in a certain place. And Jesus, when he got there to Samaria, he went to the well, Sychar, I believe it was called, which was Jacob's well. And so he was tired, and so he just rested there, and the disciples went into town to get food. And here comes this woman. And so he asked this woman for a drink of water. Well, she's a Samaritan. Let me tell you something about He said, I needed to go through Samaria. A lot of times when you went from around Jerusalem area, went up north to Galilee, going through Samaria was the quickest route. But a lot of times the Jews went down into the Jordan Valley and went on up because they wanted to bypass Samaria. You see, the Samaritans were half-breeds almost. They were like a mixture of Judaism and whatever other religion that was brought in. And so they were not true believers. And they were not they were just avoided. They didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. And why? Because the Father was working on this lady. So what happens? Jesus ministers to her. And not only that, but he ended up ministering to the whole town that came out. And he spent 3 days there ministering to these people and touched their hearts. And many of them believed him. And the interesting thing is, a lot of times he didn't even tell the Jews that he was the Son of God. But he admitted to her that he was the Son of God. I'm the one you're looking for. You're talking about the Messiah that was coming. I am he. It was interesting. And then in later years then, after that, remember they had a revival there. And Philip went over there and they were having a revival. There were people getting saved there and everything. See, it was all a preparation. God was at work doing that stuff the whole time. And he brought Jesus into contact with them, and he brings, the disciples into that whole situation. Then I'll bring this question again in Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? You know, John Bevere had a vision, I think it was back in the 70s, in which he saw millions of so-called Christians that were barred entrance to the kingdom of heaven. They had never developed a relationship with Jesus, and they didn't even realize they had a problem. Pastor was talking about this morning, there's a lot of people just come in association, but they've never really been born again. They're relying on those that are around about them. They're just part of the group. And they just kind of blend in and everything. You know, and a person looks at, oh, good, he's Christian. And maybe they've never had an experience with Christ. Anyway, there was a lot of Christians, so-called Christians, that were barred entrance to the kingdom of heaven. They would be able to say the same thing as verse 22 says here. We've prophesied in your name, we've cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. You know, it's not just about doing good things. A lot of people are running around trying to be able to do the stuff. They want to be able to lay hands on the sick and have them healed. They want to be able to do miracles in Jesus' name. They want to do all this stuff. And they're running all around. I know I did for a while. Until the Lord woke me up and said, no, you need to be back home. I'm back there. I'm not out here. You see, it's not just about doing good things. The point is, what is God doing right now? What work does he have for you to do right now? What has he... Who is he arranging for you to meet right now? Who's waiting at the end of the telephone for you to call them? If you're just doing your own thing, you're not where you really belong. Luke 11:23 says it like this. He who is not with me is against me. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. That's kind of a scary thought. We can be doing stuff out there, but if you're not with Jesus right now, Jesus is over here. And I need to be over here working with him, doing what he's doing. not doing over something over here and Jesus over there, and I'm missing out on where he's at. I'm not doing my job that I'm supposed to be doing over there. He who is not with me is against me. Who does not gather with me scatters. John 12:26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Pastor preaches that all the time. There my servant will be also. So if he's over here, his servant's going to be there with him. Not over here, doing something over here. Does that make sense? And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Jesus will respond to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Why is it lawlessness? Because you're not following the rules. You're not following after the Lord. It's lawlessness. And this idea, I never knew you, it means never at any time. One person told me one time, and just recently, oh, he's talking about people out there that never knew him. Well, actually, you know, Jesus knows everybody. He knows everybody on this whole planet. He's been involved in every single person that was ever born on this planet. He knows them. So what's it really talking about here? He said, I don't know you because you've been way over there. You've never got close to me. You've never developed a relationship with me. You're not working with me. You're doing your own thing. That's what's going on. And so we need to be in alignment with him. We aren't following his directions. Many would be ministered to, or many would not be ministered, or possibly even make it into the kingdom, but because we weren't where we were supposed to be. Jesus was working on some heart over here, and though you were over there doing that, and this person might miss out completely and not go to heaven because you weren't there where you were supposed to be. So we come back to the question, how do you know what to preach? Or maybe, how do you know what to say to somebody? If God has called you to something, he will provide everything you have need of to do your assignments. And this is a good scripture. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In the Living Bible, it says, for the eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are perfect toward him so that he can show his great power in helping them. If God has called us to something and we're walking there, okay, God wants me to speak to somebody here. I don't know what to say to him. I don't know how many times, you know, somebody has asked me a question. I didn't know the whole answer, but I just stepped out and I just started talking. And as I started talking, the Lord would give you a thought, give you a scripture or give you something and everything. And it just kept coming. You just kept talking and there's stuff coming, you know. You just give this person everything. And then when it's all over, they'll say, man, that's just exactly what I needed to hear. And it wasn't you at all. It was just the Holy Spirit there that was right there with you and providing everything that you had need of. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Can you give a defense for what you believe in? It's important. It's important. If somebody asks you, how do you get to heaven? Can you tell them how? Can you tell them how? We need to make our hearts ready to be able to do that. If the Father has prepared works in advance for you to do, don't you think that he will provide everything needed to accomplish that task? He will supply the words you need to say. The anointing of the Holy Spirit will empower you to do the work. God provides divine appointments for us, and He has us meet up with someone or asks us to call someone. And many times I've been asked the question I didn't know or was unclear about, but I found that if you just start talking with them, step out of the boat like Peter did. Try the waters. And He'll give you thoughts or give you scriptures to share, and you'll even amaze yourself. And when it's all over, I've had people say, that's exactly what I needed. Jesus was sent by the Father to the pool of Bethesda to minister to one man. There was a whole bunch of impotent men, people at the pool of Bethesda. But God sent Jesus to the pool to minister to one man. And Jesus went there and He healed that man. And that's all He did. The rest of them weren't touched. Now, if that would be you and I, we might say, hey, let's have a healing service here. Let's have a healing service. Come on, everybody. You know. But is that what God was doing? You know, His ways are higher than our ways. And we don't always understand, you know, exactly the purpose or what God was doing or what God is doing. It's more important to listen to God. Now, an angel of the Lord directed Philip to leave a revival in Samaria and go to a road that goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza to minister to one man, the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, God's ways are higher than our ways. And He always has a purpose in what He does. And God ministered to that man. He got saved. He got baptized in water because they found water there. And as soon as he was baptized in water, Philip was gone and was found somewhere else. But that Philip, that Ethiopian eunuch, I believe, had some special deal that he had to do in his country. And God was ministering there to that man and accomplished that and brought Philip down there to do that job. You never know how God is working or what He's doing. We never know. Let me tell you a story about Miles. Years ago, I worked at the pulp mill for quite a few years. And the pulp mill eventually shut down. And so I had to find another job, and I found a part-time job at a hardware store. And it was only part-time for a reason. And, of course, the pay was probably a third of what I was making at the pulp mill. And I wondered, what am I doing here? Why am I here? What's going on? Well, I soon discovered why I was there. Instead of having to go out to people, you know, and minister to people out there, God was bringing the people into me. It was really exciting. I got to see how that was working, man. It was exciting. People come into me. I remember one guy hadn't been in church for quite a while, you know, so I got over and got talking with him. I said, I really missed you in church, you know. Well, he said, I'm a crisis Christian. The only time I go to church is when I'm going through a crisis. That's sad. See, I was able to witness to him. Let me tell you a story about Miles. I worked mostly in the paint department, but quite often I would help check in the freight. So there would be two people that would do that. As the freight comes in, you have to mark it off, you know, and check it off and all that kind of stuff and put it in the right places. So I'm working there with a young fellow named Miles. And this one particular day, the Lord really gave me a testimony to share with him. And I'll tell you something. I have never had such an experience as I had that day. The Holy Spirit it was powerful. It was strong. I was like, I'm standing back here listening to myself. I didn't know that it wasn't for me at all. It was powerful. And, I mean, this guy was just accepting it, you know, and I'm praying under my breath, Lord, keep the other people out of here so that I can continue to do this, you know. And so I finished the whole thing up. It was probably 20 minutes to a half hour. It was the most powerful testimony I've ever given in my life. And it was powerful. And it was interesting, though, the very next day when he came in, I could tell he'd rejected it. He'd turned it down. You could tell by his attitude. All of a sudden he was cussing and he was, he was just letting me know that, you know, it didn't sink with him, you know. Okay, well, you do what you're supposed to do. You know, you don't always see good results. Well, it was a few years later, and I don't remember. I think maybe Laura and I had moved back down to Seattle at this time. I don't know. But one night I got a phone call from my son, Jeff. He said, Dad, Miles had been at a drinking party out at Ward Lake. And I guess he got mad at somebody or something. He stormed out of there. He got into his Honda Civic and took off. Well, they'd put in a new road, so it's a nice straight road, a section. And somebody followed behind him, you know, trying to catch up with him. He was doing 100 miles an hour down this straight road, 100 miles an hour. Well, you're coming down a hill, and then North Tongass Highway cuts right across there, going north or south. And then there's a little drop-off and a fence sitting down there, and a pulp mill was sitting over there. He came down there 100 miles an hour, flew across the road right into that fence, and the car flipped end over end, the little Honda Civic, and he went flying out the back window of this car. So you can imagine the shape. It's a wonder that he was alive at all. And so, you know, Laura and I went to the hospital, and there was another amazing thing. The fact that I didn't get stopped. I wasn't part of the family. They just let us right in the room. And there was no one else in there with us, just Laura and I and Miles. And I looked at him, his head was all swollen up, probably brain, you know, swelling and everything. They had his eyelids taped shut to keep his eyeballs in his head. And I mean, he looked like there was just no hope there at all. His body was broke in so many places, so many bones broken and everything. You know, and what do you do? What do you do? Well, the Lord inspired me with something. He reminded me of first chapter of Genesis, where in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was out form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And when God said, let there be light, it was the Holy Spirit that brought that into existence. When God said, let the earth to do this and this and this, it was the Holy Spirit that did the work. And so I just put my hands over him. And I said, Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would hover over this body, that you would recover, that you would bring back into function every single part of his body that is broken, and that you would bring healing and restoration to this body, and that you would bring him back, Lord, that he might have a chance to get right with you. And I mean, what else could I do? But I prayed what I felt the Lord wanted me to pray. I didn't know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit gave me how to pray, what to do. Well, so we went back home, and we were able to get a hold of his folks, and they had come in there a couple of days later. And, I mean, he was not doing well. They were just getting ready to pull the plug on him and let him go. And all of a sudden he came to. And he started coming back, you know, and everything. And they had multiple surgeries and everything they had to do because of broken bones and all the stuff that was going on in his life. But God brought him back. And everything God gave him. So God gave me the opportunity to witness to him. And when he rejected that, God in his mercy provided a way for him to come back. And to, I don't know whatever happened to Miles after that, because I lost track of him. But I have to trust that God in his mercy, you know, did that. And I'm just using that as an illustration of how God can work and how God can use you if you'll step out. John 17:4 says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Jesus was making that statement. You see, he did everything that the Father showed him to do. And he was getting to that stage now where he said, I've finished the work you've given me to do. And God's given us a work to do. Apostle Paul had the same idea. He said, I've finished the work that you've given me to do. And now I'm ready to go to my reward. You know, it's like, and God has given each one of us something to do, and I've finished the work for which you've given me to do. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and the Samaria to the end of the earth. So God is willing, God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he's given us the power then to be his witnesses and to be his representatives on this earth, on this globe. And he wants us to do what he's got the works already lined up for us. It's not like we have to manufacture this. We say, oh, what do we do now, you know? No, if we pray and seek his face, he will show us what we're to do. And you just kind of pay attention to the Holy Spirit. Lord, what are we doing today? And allow him to speak into your heart. You may get, oh, well, just simple thing. Time to go to town, time to do this, you know. Up in Ketchikan, I remember we're getting, I had some things I had to do on the property. And I just felt, oh, we've got to get this job done. So we'll get down there, get that all done. There's one other project I had to get done. I got that done and everything. Why? Because very soon, I didn't know what was coming up. But it was going to be time for us to leave. And we had the place all fixed up, ready to go. So when the time came, we got a good price for the property. That's God. God leading you and directing you. Going up to Ketchikan was the same way. Laura and I, neither one of us should ever have been in Ketchikan. Neither one of us should. I mean, I was down here in Seattle. I was doing drywall work down here. And she was just finishing school up and going up to Ketchikan and everything. And there's no reason for us to ever meet, you know. No way. You couldn't plan this out in a million years, you know. And yet, God worked it out to where I had to go on a project up in Ketchikan to put drywall in the new hospital they were building. And then there she is. And we met in church, you know, and God put us together. That was an absolute miracle. One of the great miracles. And we've had a great marriage as a result. All of our kids were born and raised there in Ketchikan. They were all dedicated to the Lord there, you know, and God just did a whole lot of stuff there. Acts 13:36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. In other words, he died. After he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried. See, his work was done. And then the Lord took him. It's just kind of a, you know, simple thing. So to fulfill the will of God, the will of the Father for us requires, first of all, a relationship with him in order to know what he wants and a willingness to step out and do what he wants us to do. There's got to be a willingness. And, you know, it doesn't have to make sense to us. If God says to do something, you do it. I'll give you another illustration. We were going to buy a 1964. We bought a Dodge van. And it was down here in Seattle on the steamship, at the dock at Steamship. Alaska steamship. And it sat there for 3 weeks. And they didn't have room to load it on the ship. You know, each week, once a week, they have a load that would come up to Ketchikan. And all of a sudden, I got my first long weekend that I ever had. You get off work Friday afternoon. You're off Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and don't have to go work till graveyard on Wednesday. And we just felt, okay, the Lord wanted us to fly down, pick up the van, drive it up over the highway. Sounds great. The only problem is the roads were flooded in Canada and you couldn't get through. The roads were shut down. So somebody asked, well, how are you going to get it up here? I don't know, but God said to go, so we're going. So we go down to Seattle, we pick up the van. Sunday night, Tony Fontaine, a really neat singer that was way back then, was singing it at a church, and we got my dad to come, and he gave his heart to the Lord. We knew then exactly why we had come down. It was the time for him. Monday morning, we had an electrical problem that we were able to go to the Dodge dealer and they fixed. I don't know if they ever found it up in Ketchikan. And we drove across the border into B.C. that afternoon. How are the roads? They just opened up this morning. So you drive as far as we can, you know, and then we had another day, Tuesday, we had to drive, you know, all day Tuesday. We went through some flooding, but we were able to drive through it. They were towing some cars through, but we were able to drive right through. We made it into Prince Rupert on Tuesday night, and they shut the roads back down behind us. So see, you say, well, how can this happen? If God tells you to do something, do it. It may not make sense. I didn't know how we were going to get through it, but we just felt that we were supposed to go and do it, and God worked out all the details. I mean, it was a miracle. So that's what I'm talking about. So to do the will of the Father requires a relationship with Him in order to know what He wants and a willingness to step out and do what He wants to do. You know, we sing the song, I'll go where you go, say what you say, God. I pray what you pray, I pray what you pray. We do that song. So how do you know what to preach? Or how do you know what to say or what to do? It will come out of a relationship where we really get to know Him and walk with Him. And remember, He will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is right there because He's looking, He's searching all over the whole world to find somebody whose heart's loyal to the Lord, who's following after Him, and He's right there to meet our needs. Hallelujah. And the big deal is this. It just requires a decision on our part. And I used to pray years ago. I said, Lord, help me make up my mind. No, you make up your mind. And then God will take it from there. You need to step out and make up your mind. I don't know if I could ever serve you. I don't know if I could ever make it. You step out and give yourself to God. Then He will step in and give you the power to make it. Hallelujah. And it's not because of anything that you do or anything. It's because you made the decision and you stepped out and God was right there. The Holy Spirit was right there to empower you and to enable you to accomplish it. Hallelujah. Luke 21, verse 12-15 says, before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion of testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. They won't be able to contradict it or resist. So it's like, we don't have to have all the answers. He can take dumb little old me, that I don't know anything. I'm just a nobody, and he can use me. It doesn't make any difference who you are, or where you are. You didn't have to go through college. You didn't have to go through all this stuff and everything. If God has prepared good works in advance for you to do, don't you think that he will let you know what to do and what to say? Don't end up in the camp of those who were rejected by Jesus because they never knew him. We need to walk in the Spirit. You talk about getting out of the boat like Peter did. You have to do it. You just step out. Okay, I can't walk in the water. But you step out of the boat. What God has called us to do is far bigger than what we can do. So figure it, there's only one way to do it, and that's through the power of the Lord. And so you have to make that first step. And when you make that first step, the power of God is right there to empower you and to enable you and to give you all that you have need of to take you on through. Wendy, you got a tremendous job down there in your ministry that you have down there. And God has given you the ability to step out and to believe God for the miraculous, for all the provisions to come in and everything. God's blessed you, right? And he's provided all the needs. Absolutely. I can look back in my life and I can say, God, have you ever failed me on anything? Have I ever gone hungry? Have you not ever supplied all of my needs that I need? We didn't live in luxury a lot of times, no. But he provided everything. We had a bed to sleep in. We had food to eat. We didn't live in the cold. God was with us. I can look back and I can say, God has taken care of us all these years. So if he's taken care of us all these years, why can't I project it on forward and say, he'll continue to take care of us until we get to heaven. Hallelujah. Until he comes for us. Until the trump of God sounds. Hallelujah. And the Spirit of the living God will give us the strength and the ability to take care of it. So how do you know what to preach? I felt sorry for this minister because it's like he obviously didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I prayed for him that God would, you know, help him, that he would receive a hunger for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I tell you, I can't live without that. I cannot live without the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't make it. I can't live a Christian life. I can't do any of that stuff without the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, over the years, has directed us. We've got to do a lot of different things over the years. I did some jail ministry earlier. I did logging camp ministry. I've preached in different churches. I don't even have credentials. I have the training now. I've had the training. You know, I've gone through and got all the training and everything. But I just never felt that I was supposed to become an actual minister. I just do it. And you know what? There's never been any hindrance. Never. And I've got to preach in a number of churches. I preached in a church in Petersburg, took the thing for 2 Sundays in the midweek for a pastor that was there. You just step out and you start doing that stuff. And God will bring you through some stuff. I remember one time I had a pastor was gone up north. He had some meetings he was holding up north. And a lady came into, there was Assemblies of God, and I was Assemblies of God at the time. She came in, her dad had died out on one of the islands. And she had sent him a letter. And when they found his body, the letter was right there. He had read this letter, and she was telling him, you know, about getting right with God. So She doesn't, you know, you don't know for sure, did he actually get saved? He could have. He may have. And this lady wanted me to preach this funeral sermon. Man, I tried every way I could get out of that. Her dad was a minister over in Heidelberg. He couldn't get over because of weather or something. I was stuck with this thing. It was like God is putting me right there. You're going to do this, son. You know? And so I ended up doing it. You know, I ended up preaching a funeral service. I'd never done anything like that before. I didn't have any idea. And I told the guy, I said, well, I can't do it because I'm not authorized to sign. Oh, he said, yeah, you can do it. I can sign off on it. You know, the undertaker could. So it's like if you'll step out, God will put you in a place, in any case, God will put you in a place where you are going to have to do something, and it's something maybe you might not really want to do or feel like you're qualified to do or whatever. God's going to put you there, and you just need to step out. Say, okay, Holy Spirit, you need to help me here. And that's how it works. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be doing a marriage ceremony up there when we get to Ketchikan. We're going up in around this first part of July. And I've never done a marriage ceremony before. But I'm going to marry a grandson, you know, to his bride. And so, okay, Lord, we'll do it. You know, step out and do it. What is God calling you to do? What's he asking you to do? The important thing is you don't want to be like those, Lord, Lord, we've done this, we've done that, we've done the other thing. And Jesus say, I never knew you, never at any time. You need to know the Lord, and he needs to know you. I'll tell you something else, too. The devil needs to know you. The devil needs to know you. He needs to know who you are. He needs to know the power of God that's in your life. He needs to know you. Father, we look to you tonight. Lord, and we realize, Lord, that in ourselves we can do nothing. But Lord, you're able to do exceeding abundant above and beyond what we can ask or think. And Lord, you have given us a calling. Father, you've given us works to do. They're already lined up. Already been planned out before we were ever born. And you have a plan for us. I pray that you'll help us develop a relationship with you where we can walk in that and we can understand what you want us to do and be willing to step out and do it. Lord, we love you. We worship you. We want to praise you. But Lord, we don't want to be in that group of people that may not make it into the kingdom of heaven because they didn't have a relationship. God, we want a relationship with you. We want to know you. We want to know you in the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your suffering, being conformable unto your death, even the death of the cross. Father, help us, I pray, to be in that state, Lord, and be in that position, Lord, to where we're knowing you and walking with you, and we are doing the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Thank you, Father, for that. I pray that you'll move on every heart. I pray that you'll guide and direct this, Lord, and just have your way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.